Well, this morning we continue our way through Genesis, coming to Genesis 5. And last week we thought about the descendants of Cain and contemplated some things about Cain's line, and one of them being maybe the idea that, you know, we can hedge Cain building a city when he was called to be a wanderer and a stranger. And maybe feeling like many of us do that we can hedge against that and kind of protect ourselves from the curse that is certainly coming our way. And we have more to reflect on in light of that in Genesis 5. We know where this story is going. We're on a sequence of the story that is going to spiral down into Genesis 6 next week and then to the flood. So we're not in the bright and cheery part of the book of Genesis, to be sure. But today, we come to that genealogy of Adam, and you'll notice that the line that is discussed here is the line of Seth, as we thought about last week, the line of Cain. And then right at the end of the text last week, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me, saying, God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then man began to call on the name of the Lord. So we have Moses telling us that we have these two lines now. We have the line of Cain, and yes, Abel, but Abel has been slain. But it's almost as if, and I don't want to read too much in this, I'm thinking about it literally more than historically, but it is as if Abel has died and Seth has been raised. That line of Abel has gone through a death and a new birth in the fact that the Lord has given not another man. Remember, we made that distinction. That's what they said, Eve said of Cain, the Lord has given me a man. But in the birth of Seth, another offspring. And the language that Moses is using there is hearkening back to Genesis 3:15, where the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and restore things back between man and God once again. And so we see this line now, the line of Adam bifurcated into the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And we reflected upon the fact that if we trace this through the scriptures, that we see that. There's a very stark contrast in the Bible. There's not a lot of gray. Now, I know there's a lot of things we might argue over, and is this ethical? Is this appropriate? Does God approve of this? There are things that, you know, there's ambiguity. You know, you think of Paul in Romans, you know, can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? As an example of sort of the ambiguities of the Christian life. But for the most part, the Bible is pretty clear. You know, you're to have no other gods but me. It's pretty simple. There's everyone else, and then there's me, right? This is clean, this is unclean. We have those lines in the Old Testament, you know. We have the circumcised and the uncircumcised in the Old Testament, right? All humanity is either Jew or Gentile in the Old Testament. So that kind of stark contrast we see here in these two lines, in the line of Cain and in the line of Seth. Now, we'll get to that, and we'll really come to that at the end. I've entitled this sermon, Like Father, Like Son. And that is to say that there is this continuation of the life of the father in the children here that we see. And I want to think about that in three ways with the bifurcation and the challenge coming to us at the end. Now, the first way we see it is in a very beautiful way. It's Adam being like his father. It's Adam being like God. And it's a beautiful thing that chapter 5 begins by taking us back, if you will, to chapter 1 and chapter 2, right? In chapter 1, we were told that on day 6, God made man, and he and his divine counsel conspired together to make man. But he said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God said to man, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, rule over it and subdue it. And we reflected back when we preached through that in Genesis 1 of what it meant to be created in the image of God. That part of it means to reflect him, to have his communicable attributes, right? That we are to radiate the character of our Father, right? We're to look like our Father and to act like him so that people should be able to look at you and I and see what God is like. So we were to reflect his holiness and his justice and his righteousness and his mercy and his faithfulness and his wisdom and all of these communicable attributes, the attributes that he shares with his creatures. That's part of what it means to be made in his image and in his likeness. But it also meant that we are to get to work, right? We're to work. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That this is part of what it means to be created in the image of God is to do what dad does, right? You do the stuff your father does. You get to work. And our father is creative. And so we are to create. We can never create with a capital C. We cannot bring something from nothing. God can speak, and that which did not exist now exists. It comes into being. You and I do not have that power. We, as they say, procreate. We build with what God has made, but we are to be creative with a small c, and in so doing, imitate our Father. And our Father is pleased when his children imitate him and act like him. He made us to do that. And so we create all kinds of things. Look at the way the world is filled with created things, you know, made by man. In so doing, we imitate our Father, but also, of course, in the procreation of children, you know, filling the earth with other living beings. God did not do that. He did do it providentially, but God did not do it directly like he did with Adam. God made man and then told man to do it and gave him this divine power, this divine privilege. And not that we share in his divinity, but we share in the privilege of his divinity to bring life into the world. I mean, what an amazing thing. And that's part of what it means to be created in the image of God. And then thirdly, we said it also means to love, because man, it's not good for man to be alone. And the God that created us in his image is a triune God. He's not Allah, right? He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And God is love. And therefore, to be created in his image is to be love and to love and to be loved, right? We're all three of those things. We are to reflect it. We're to have it, you know. And so we need community. And so he created them male and female. He created them. So there'd be this communion and this bond. Adam is not going to be able to fill the earth by himself. He needs Eve. And together they form a family. And we have this triune love that has its core in some sense in the family, but then extends beyond the family to community. So in the very beginning, we had that. And in chapter 5, it harkens back to that. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind, named them. Right? He names Adam, Adam. He tells him what he is. You are man. So God creates, and he creates in his image and likeness. And he names them. But then we have, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And so we see this beautiful image of Adam as man imitating his father, right? Like father, like son. He's doing the work. He is in the same language. Now Adam creates Seth in his image and likeness and names him. He does just what his father did with him. And so in that sense, we're kind of off to a good start. We're off to a good start in that man is doing this. And we see that. I mean, we see that in our world today, even as non-believers. And we thought about this in last week's text as well, whether it's, you know, cities or music or metallurgy. Right, the different things that come from some shady characters in Cain's line. Nonetheless, we're blessed. I mean, I'm thankful for metallurgy. You know, I'm thankful for music. Right? And these things come out of Cain's line. And so also with the population of the world, and we see that even in this cursed age, this is really good news, that in this cursed age, we still are able to imitate our Father. We are still, the image of God, if you will, still breaks through. Even if the world doesn't intend it, even if the world doesn't want it, even if the world despises it, nonetheless, the image of God comes through. If not, then in every maternity ward, to be sure, as man is fruitful and multiply and fills the earth. But of course, in every act of creativity, in every piece of music that is made, right? In every piece of art, in every piece of artisanry and craftsmanship and so forth, in all these ways, the image of God is manifested. We can't help it. We are reflectors. You know, we are image bearers. And so we see Adam then imitating his father and bringing forth man. So it's just an encouragement to us to say, hey, we can lean into that as believers. We see outside mankind doing it because it's what they are. You know, candles put off light. They can't help it, right? That's just what they do. And image bearers reflect. They can't help it. It's what they do. You know, they're going down. You know, mirrors can't help it. They reflect what's in front of them. And so they're doing it. But we can be intentional about it. We can say, okay, hey, this is what we've been created to do. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. Maybe it's wise then for us to look at him, to gaze upon him, to consider who he is and how we can better even reflect his glory within the world in which we live. We see it in some sense instinctively here with Adam and in the world, but we can do it intentionally. So the first pattern of this is with God and Adam. Then secondly, like father, like son, comes with the repeated refrain. And I think it was Todd who said to me a couple weeks ago, hey, he said, you know what I notice in the text that we're going to do is that you see the constant repetitive phrase, he died. He died. He died. And of course, even as I read through it, maybe you heard the music of it, if you will. There's a poetic refrain that goes, you know, we've got the pattern. Here's how long he lived, and then they had children. And after they had children, they lived this long. And so the total numbers of years was this, and then he died. And we just go through each one of those. And now, you might not have noticed that because you've become so accustomed to it. Of course he did. We don't think Enosh, you know, might still be out there. You know, had they not told us he died, we might have thought that he was out there. No. We would have assumed that he died. But that's because we've become calloused. We've become used to it. But Moses kind of beats it into us. Moses doesn't let us, well, I know you know he died. No, Moses is going to tell you. He lived this long. And wow, that's pretty long. You know, to us, that we do here. We're like, wow, he lived 905 years? That's a long life. Yeah, but Moses' point is, he died. Whether it's 905, again, I reflected on this at my grandmother's funeral. I think I told you that. You know, my grandmother who made it to 104, I believe. Was it 104 or 105? Even I get confused. But, you know, and I reflected when I was asked to do the eulogy at her funeral to think, well, it's over now. And I wasn't being flippant about my grandmother. I miss my grandmother. I love my grandmother. And wow, 104 seems like that's a long time. But now it's like, it's gone. 900 sounds like a long time. Well, yeah, but Methuselah has been dead for thousands of years. Like, what was 900 years in the big scope of things? The point is, he died. The point is, it was finite. The point is, it came to an end. And in that sense, like father, like son here, because all will die. And this section, even though we're on the line of Seth, we are to be reminded that even here, the repetition of the curse, he died, he died, he died. Through one man, in Romans 5:12, we read today, you know, through one man, sin came death, and death came to all men, for all men sinned. Right? Through Adam came death. The day you eat, you will surely die. When Adam ate of the fruit of that tree, he plunged us into a world of curse and death. He plunged us into a reality in which death reigns. Whether we live 900 years or whether we live 100 years, the reality is death reigns. And though Seth is a beautiful line, and wow, people began to walk with God, nonetheless, we have this hungering as we read this text for something to end that cycle. As great as Seth is, and as great as his descendants are, we need someone who will come and put an end to that, where every person's story doesn't end with, he died. And in as much as we know we still die, we know that we live in Christ. You know, when I was with Brian at his bedside a few weeks ago, what I read to him was that passage in John 9 with Jesus and Lazarus. And Jesus, of course, is there at the grave of Lazarus, but Jesus says to Martha and to Mary, he says, if any man believe in me, though he die, yet he lives. In fact, another point, he says he'll never die. Jesus is able to say that here's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means, is that death, in some sense, just evaporates. And we're like, no, it doesn't, because we know all Christians die. Yeah, but for Jesus, that is life. In some sense, that's how much life we have in Jesus Christ, that death kind of fades out of reality. Now, don't get me wrong, he weeps at the grave of Lazarus, but it's as if in Christ, death is just a non-reality now. If we trust in Christ, we'll never die. And though we die, we will live. The pattern of this story is a pattern of death. It's a hard pattern. But this is the reality in which we live, and we have to come to grips with that. Because in that sense, we live in the world of our fathers, and like our fathers before us, so we will be like father, like son. That's the world in which we live, and this text reminds us of that, and it makes us hunger for a champion who can put an end to it. So first we have the relationship of God and Adam, and then we have the relationship of all of our fathers and us. And then finally, in this text, we have the bifurcation, and where now we have to think through, like father, like son, but now we have to think, and we have to ask, who is our father? Who's our father? If we think about this text in light of last week's text, it's interesting because you got all these names, and I had to read through them. You got to prepare yourself for that. But as you read through all the names, it's interesting that in both lists, two names get spoken about. So the kind of just, well, this happened, this had this person, then he gave birth to this person, he gave birth to, then he died, and this person, then he died, and then this person, he died. But two people have something said about them. In this case, we're told about Enoch, who walked with God and was not. The Lord took him. We know that Enoch, we believe, was assumed into heaven and spared death. And the other is Lamech. And Lamech, we're told, has Noah. And so we get a little extended thing on Lamech and what he says about Noah. And what does he say? He says, I'm naming him Noah, which means giver of rest, because he's going to give rest to the land that is just cursed because of by God. Noah's going to give us rest. So the whole thing is just list of name, list of name, list of name. But two people we have words about. Enoch, who walked with God, and Lamech, who names his son and goes on about it. And that's interesting because if we go back and look at the line of Cain, same thing, a list of names, and two people are spoken about. And the two people that are spoken about in the line of Cain are Enoch and Lamech. So we've got a very similar thing. Now, Enoch, we're told, has a city named after him. So it's nothing Enoch does, it's just that Cain has Enoch and then names a city after him. And we reflected on that. We reflected on that last week in the fact that they built a city. Was that a good idea? Because Cain was called to be a wanderer and a stranger. So is the building of a city something that he did in defiance of God? And we had reason to believe that because we know that when we get to chapter 11, God comes and destroys the city of Babel. And the fact that the Lord had told Cain, you're going to wander. But instead of wandering, he built a city for his own protection and then names the city after his son. And whether we can call that pride and arrogance, defiance, we're not sure. But it's at least hinting around that. So we've got Enoch. And then we've got Lamech. And Lamech, also the text opens up about. And Lamech, you'll remember, is the guy who was struck by somebody, wounded. And what did he do? He killed the man. And I know we had a little pushback on that last Sunday. Well, he was struck. But it just shows we've got some violent people in this church who are like, well, the guy was struck, you know, he had to kill him, I guess. Okay, some vigilantes in here, so that's for another. I gotta do a little Sunday school session on vigilantism. But there was some sympathy. I won't mention who, Betty, but was kind of pro Lamech, you know. little sympathetic to Lamech, but I don't think the text is sympathetic to Lamech. And Lamech, you know, he is wounded or struck by a man, and he responds by murdering him. And like father, like son, in some sense, right? Being like Cain. In fact, he even says, "You think Cain had it coming? Well, I even much more so, right? And not only that, I really need the protection because I will be avenged sevenfold, 77-fold." If Cain was avenged seven times. So it's interesting that Moses lays out for us in the two family lines these two genealogies, a genealogy of Cain and a genealogy of Seth. And then in both of these genealogies, we have these two characters that are just highlighted for us. In the line of Cain, Enoch, who has cities named after him, Lamech, who responds evil for evil and kills a man for striking him on the one hand. And on the other hand, we have Enoch who walked with God and who the Lord spared from death and took into heaven with him. And Lamech, who names his son Noah because he trusts the Lord that through this one, somehow relief will come from the curse and rest will come. And I think, again, what Moses is doing for us is drawing before us two lines, two peoples, two options, if you will, that we're confronted with. And we have to ask, okay, like father, like son, but who will my father be? What father do I claim as mine? And let's think about this in light of our other text this morning. We read Colossians chapter 3, which is reminiscent for us of Ephesians, where Paul lays out for us two options, the old man and the new man. And he tells us to put off the old man and not to walk in his ways, right? To put to death the deeds of the flesh. That man has been crucified with Christ and buried. Don't resuscitate him. If you will, the line of Cain has perished. That father is dead. Don't try to resuscitate him, but rather walk in the new man. Walk in this line. Walk with God. Walk in the rest that comes through the line of Seth, right? If we think about it that way, we've got old man, new man, this bifurcation and the call to us to walk in this way and not that way. But the challenge is put to us to do so, to put off the old and to put on the new. Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 5, which was our New Testament reading this morning. In Romans chapter 5, Paul makes this point very dramatically. I encourage you to go back and read it again, starting in verse 12. That in verse 12, Paul makes that statement. For death came to all men because all sinned. And then he makes a distinction between the old Adam and the new Adam. Through the one man by whose disobedience sin came into the world and condemnation with sin and death with sin and corruption with sin. That's one father. That's one line. And that is the line that we are all born into. And that line ends every single time with, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it's a way of corruption. And it's a way of arrogance and pride and defiance. It's a way of returning evil for evil. It's the path of self-reliance. It's the path of self-justification. It's the path of self-protection. That's the line of Cain. That's the line of Adam. And then Jesus portrays for us a new Adam, by whose one act of obedience, the many were justified. The many were made righteous. And in that line, in that new Adam, in that father, we, like father, like son, in that sense, are made righteous. He is righteous, and we are righteous. He lives, and we live. He was raised from the dead, and we will be raised from the dead. That line does not end with, he died. It ends with, he reigned. He reigned in the kingdom of God. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things, over heaven and earth. And Paul lays out for us that line. But just like Moses, the challenge is put before us. The two lines break. And we're confronted. Whose path will we walk in? Will we walk in the way of Cain and his Enoch and Lamech? Or will we walk in the way of Seth? If you will, the new man, raised from the death of Abel. Like his Enoch, who walked with God. And his Lamech, who trusted in God for his rest. We know that from Lamech, as we're told here by the words of Lamech, comes Noah. And Noah's going to be the giver of rest. He just like these characters, remember, because what we said was we want to read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus Christ is, if you will, the new Seth, who is raised from the blood of Abel, he takes on the death. He's Abel and he's Seth. He's the two together, right? He dies and he is raised. But he's also Lamech's son, right? He is the giver of rest. Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest, he says. He is the great Noah. This is the line that is creating in us a hunger for Jesus Christ. And Lamech, Seth's Lamech, trusts in God to provide that rest. I don't even think Lamech, of course, he has a child. He's being obedient to the cultural mandate, as we thought about in the beginning, and gives birth and names his son Noah, trusting that the Lord is somehow going to give rest from the curse. Like, what's that even mean? What did he think would happen? But he's trusting the Lord. Whereas the Lamech and Enoch and Cain on the other side were trusting themselves. I'll build a city. I'll get justice, right? I'll name the city after me and, like the Tower of Babel, make a name for myself. And so, brothers and sisters, I think as we come to this challenging text of Genesis 5, we're kind of faced with a challenge, a charge. Where will you stand? In what line will you walk? Will you continue to walk in the old man? Will you put on the new man? Will you continue to count Adam as your father? Or will your new father be the Lord Jesus Christ? Because one way or the other, it will be like father, like son. And we want the life that Christ gives and that comes in him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not abandon us to the curse. But Father, even through the valley of the shadow of death, you were with us. And therefore, we need fear no evil. So long as we claim you as our Father, so long as we walk with you, so long as we trust you for our rest, and don't become like Cain, who tries to make a name for himself. To be like Cain, who feathers his own nest. To be like Cain, who seeks revenge and justice himself. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in the new man, to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life and rest and peace and righteousness itself. That indeed, Father, we may live with you forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.